Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
We're going to look at the last three verses of Ephesians chapter 4 as our text tonight, verses 30, 31, and 32. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting with verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." It's an amazing thing to stop and think of the fact that God is willing to forgive us of our sin. I know we know that. I know we hear that. But remember, God has never sinned. He's perfect. And yet that perfect God is willing to forgive us. Ponder what he says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I wonder collectively tonight, how many times have we asked God to forgive us of sin? Thousands, tens of thousands of times, just by the people in this room, we have knelt before God, we have bowed our head, we have in a moment of sin said, "Lord, forgive me." And we have accessed the wonderful promise that God forgives us of sin. Amazing. But did you know that there's a condition to the promise of forgiveness? The only petition in the Lord's Prayer that has a condition is the one on forgiveness. Do you remember what God said in the Lord's Prayer? He instructed us to pray this way: "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It's the only conditional petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he didn't just say it once. He didn't just attach that condition, maybe, you know, kind of as an afterthought. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive your trespasses." In Mark 11, verse 25, "When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, will forgive your trespasses." Hold your spot here in Ephesians 4. Go to Matthew chapter 18. I was reading this again this afternoon and just contemplating this story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18. In verse 23, he tells a story. He says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest." By the way, the original debt of the first man, translated in today's economy, was about $300 million. The debt of the second man is about $17. Verse 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now here's the application of the story. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now think about this. God has forgiven us all our debt, all our sin. The $300 million worth of sin that we will commit in our life, God is willing, if we simply come and petition him, he is willing to forgive us. So are we willing then to forgive the $17 debt of the person sitting in the pew beside us?
That's good. Amen.
Because if we're not, God says, neither will I forgive you. How good are we at forgiving? Do we want God to forgive like we forgive? We are forgiven to forgive. We are forgiven to forgive. Verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3 says, if you have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, even so do ye. So let's look very briefly tonight at three dimensions to the principle of forgiveness. First of all, I see described here by the Apostle Paul as he gives us this text. I see a quarreling people. Paul describes in verse 31 maybe what's happening in lots of churches or in groups of people that belong to God. He says, let all bitterness, verse 31, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. No doubt he is describing here maybe the condition right here at the church at Ephesus. I don't know why the Holy Spirit would have him write it if it was not applicable to these readers. And within our context of church, in our context of fellowship, in our context of other believers tonight, we certainly can understand why God would speak this to us. Because while God is always interested in adding and multiplying, the devil is always working at subtracting and dividing. God wants to add to the church. God wants to multiply his word. But the devil is just as busy. While God is busy doing that, the devil is busy subtracting. The devil is busy dividing. And usually when there is a problem of unforgiveness, it's a result of an unresolved difference. I think Paul hits that in verse 31 when he talks about bitterness and wrath and anger. Those would be the things that kind of get under our skin. Somebody does something, somebody says something, someone offends us in some way, and rather than dealing with it, we let it kind of become unresolved within us. And in an unresolved difference, no one's off the hook as to the solution. We might say, well, so-and-so, they treated me dirty, they treated me wrong, and I'm just going to wait till they come and ask for forgiveness. No, you need to understand what God says. It doesn't matter which side of the occasion you're on, which side of the equation you're on, whether you're the one that has done the wrong, God says, confess your faults one to another. If you're the one that's been wronged, then Matthew 18:15 says, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Amen. So whether you are the one who has done the wrong or whether you're the one that has been wrong, nobody's off the hook on this matter of getting things forgiven, getting these things resolved. Anything in your heart tonight unresolved towards someone else? Is there unresolved difference between you and your spouse? Unresolved difference between you and your children? Unresolved difference between you and your parents? Unresolved difference between you and your pastor? Between another church member? If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, James said, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. And the unresolved differences lead to unbridled defamation. The next words, clamor, in verse 31, evil speaking, malice. You see, what we think in our heart eventually becomes words in our mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And yet God clearly denounces words that defame other people. Titus 3 and verse 2, to speak evil of no man, showing meekness unto all men. In James 3 and verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. 1 Peter chapter 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. All doesn't let us keep some. Verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Amen. You see, the unsettled, the uncared for relationships that have been hurt, that have been damaged, that have been harmed, lead to further problem. We find that it leads ultimately to an ungodly division. You see, if you look at those words in verse 31, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice, those words cannot coexist with the word unity. You can't have any of that on a football team and have unity. You can't have any of that in a classroom and have unity. You can't have any of that in a church and have unity. And God says there should be no schism in the body. You understand, we're a body tonight. And God says there should be no schism. Now I beseech you, brethren, that there be no divisions among you. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Now a quarreling people leads to a quenched power. You say, well, Brother Getch, you don't know what so-and-so said. You don't know what so-and-so did. No, I don't. But I do know this. That when there is that unresolved difference, when there is a quarreling people, there is a quenched power. Our unwillingness to forgive cuts off the power source of forgiveness. When God's people won't forgive each other, the altars will be barren. The baptistries will be drained. There are no new members' receptions. You won't have to print any tracts. There's no need for discipleship. The Christian school becomes a private school. The Bible college becomes a liberal arts institution. Look, I've been around the block a few times in 38 years. I've preached many, many revivals, many, many places. You can have church tonight without a choir. You can have church tonight without a piano, and you can have church without pews. You can have church without a building, but no one gets saved without the Holy Spirit. Amen. You see, this quenched power, it leads to a quenching of the Holy Spirit. When things aren't settled, when things aren't resolved, when we go on in unforgiveness, soon the Holy Spirit of God is quenched. As verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed on the day of redemption. Understand something. The Holy Spirit is the redemptive instrument. And if the Holy Spirit is quenched, if the Holy Spirit is grieved, people aren't going to be walking these aisles. The baptismal waters are going to be still. Nothing is going to be happening because it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit, they're life. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And this unforgiveness causes the Holy Spirit to be a restricted influence. He's grieved. He's quenched, as 1 Thessalonians tells us, to not quench the Spirit. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes you'll get in a prayer meeting and people will pray something like this: Lord, where two or three are gathered, thank you that you're in the midst. Well, he said that, but remember the context. Let me give it to you. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he'll hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he'll not hear thee, then take one or two more with thee, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, then tell it to the church. If he neglects to hear the church, he shall be a heathen man and a publican. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. But whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say, if two of you shall agree as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done for you of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, don't take the part you like. The context of two or three being gathered together to pray and the promise that God is going to meet with them in that prayer is not based on the fact that they've agreed to pray. It is based upon the fact that they are in agreement so they can pray. Pastor could say to me tonight after the service, Brother Getz, will you pray with me before I take off for Australia? You pray that we'll have a good trip. Now, we could agree to pray, but that doesn't guarantee that God's going to pray with us. We must be in agreement to pray. Sometimes we take the offering. And I've thought many times in churches, I think we should pass the plates at the end of the service and let people take out what they put in. You say, what? Well, that's what the Bible says. In Matthew 5 and verse 23, if thou bringest thy gift to the altar, and there thou remembrest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift. Go and first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Whoa. I find it's easier to tithe than get right with my kids. But God says, your tithe is fine, but I want forgiveness first. I want a right relationship first. And my friend, if we're, before we pray, before we give, before we sing, before we preach, we've got to forgive or it's all in vain. Amen. Now, the devil likes to make little things bigger. You ever notice that? You've heard pastors say spiritual people make big things smaller and carnal people make little things bigger. Well, you know who's behind that little becoming bigger? The devil. The devil loves to take a little thing that kind of gets under our skin, that creates a little quarrel, and he likes to make that huge. But I want you to notice, finally tonight, thirdly, a quieting principle. In verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. Now, what do we do when someone wrongs us? What do we do when someone offends us? Well, notice a disarming response. Be kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving. The disarming response. When someone offends us, when someone gets under our skin, when someone does something, says something, you know what we're instructed to do? Kill them with kindness. You see, charity suffereth long and is kind. I'm interested in your series, Pastor, on the fruit something. I just finished my series for the guys' men's devos called The Fruitful Life. They're going to get it twice. We're in agreement. I like that. You know? But kindness, a fruit of the Spirit. We saw it this morning. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. Thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Listen, you want to have an attitude shift about those that you're quarreling with? Start praying for them every day. It changes everything. Love your enemies and do good to them that hate you, Jesus said. So start with a disarming response. And then we see the divine requirement, forgiving one another. You say, but Brother Getch, I can't. I can't forgive my dad. I can't forgive my parents. I can't forgive that boss at work. I can't forgive my spouse. I can't forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You can. If he could forgive you of all your sin, the $300 million of it, he will give you the grace to forgive the $17 debt. You can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. A divine requirement. And notice the dynamic revelation. When we forgive, we suddenly start enjoying forgiveness. You're never going to enjoy or understand the forgiveness of God if you never learn to forgive. The even as words are the most important words in this text. We're to forgive one another even as. If you and I never have total, if you and I never get to the place where we can forgive, we will never have confidence in God's forgiveness. The truth is, some of you in this room tonight are struggling as to whether or not God has really truly forgiven you. And you know why? Because you've never learned to forgive. And you will never have the confidence in the forgiveness of God until you are willing to forgive. I was preaching a revival a few years ago, one night I came to the building, it was a Monday night, and the pastor said, Brother Getch, there's a man here, he was here all day yesterday, and he called me this afternoon, and he wants to talk to you after the service, he'd like to get some counsel. I said, Pastor, I don't do that. I'm an evangelist. I said, I'm not here to counsel your people. He said, no, it's fine. I've told him it'll be fine. He's got something. I don't know what it is, but he said he hasn't told me, but he wants to share it with you. He wants to get your counsel, and I'm fine with it. I said, well, Pastor, I'm not fine with it. I mean, you need to be in on this. He said, no, he wants to talk to you. He said, I've told him you'll meet with him, and you can use my office. And he said, I'll have him go in there after the service, and it'll be great. You'll help him, and you can tell me about it later. Well, I didn't want to do this. It's not why I'm there. So after the service, I kind of forgot about it. I really wasn't thinking about it. And pretty soon after almost everybody had left, he came over and he said, Brother Getz, that man that wants to meet with you, he's in my office. Go on in. Well, I kind of reluctantly went in there. And I sat down, and the man seemed very subdued. And I said, how can I help you? He began to cry. He said, Brother Getz, he said, my wife and I, we've only been saved about 3 months. And he said, before we got saved, he said, I had an affair. And he said, I've never told my wife. And he said, this week, yesterday, God just convicted me that I've got to get this right. I've got to share it. He said, Brother Getch, she'll leave me. I know my wife. She'll leave me. Oh, boy. Where's the pastor? This is not my game. I said, well, if God's convicted you, got to do it. I mean, if God has clearly told you that's what you're to do, you can't disobey God. But I said, there's probably a good timing to this. In other words, you want to ask God to prepare your wife for this news. I mean, you want to really bathe this thing in prayer. There's a timing to when we deal with things. And really what I was trying to say was, wait till after the revival. Let me get out of town. And so for about 40 minutes, I counseled this guy about, you know, the timing of making this right. We prayed and he left. Tuesday night, I walk in the church. The pastor says, "Brother Getch, you know that gentleman you talked to last night? His wife called. She wants to meet with you after the service." Oh. He told her. Oh. Now she wants a divorce. She wants me to approve. Oh, no. Where's the pastor? I did not want to meet with that lady. But after the service, pastor said, "Hey, she's in there. You need to go talk to her." Well, I went in there, and she was sitting on the same couch where he had sat, and she was all forlorn and kind of down. And I thought, well, I would be too. So I said, "Let's pray." And I prayed for God's help, and I said, "Ma'am, what can I help you with?" She said, "Brother Getch, my husband and I, we've only been married about 3 months." And she said, "Before we were married, before we got saved," she said, "I had an abortion. And I've never told anyone. I've never told my parents. I've never told my husband. But this week during the preaching, God has convicted me that I need to tell my husband." She said, "Brother Getch, if I tell him, he'll leave me. He'll divorce me." I said, "You gotta be kidding me. The guy's had an affair. He hasn't told her. If he tells her, she's gonna leave. She's had an abortion. If she tells him, he's gonna leave." I'm thinking, how do I get myself in these situations? Well, I had prayed for wisdom, so I said, "Well, ma'am, if God's told you gotta tell him, you gotta tell him. But there's a timing to this. You know, you want to make sure he's ready for it, and you need God to prepare his heart." And for the next 40 minutes, I gave her the same counsel I gave him the night before. And we prayed, and she left. Wednesday night, I walk in the church. The pastor comes up. He says, "Brother Getch, that man and the lady that you've been talking to, they want to meet with you together tonight." No. They want to tell each other in front of me. I'm going to have to referee a war. This is horrible. Man, I preached. I preached as long as I could. I tried to slip out the back door. The pastor found me. He said, "Hey, they're in there." I walked in there, and they were sitting on the couch. And they were sitting real close. He had his arm around her. And when I got up next to him, they were holding hands with the other hand and arm around each other. And I thought, well, they haven't told each other yet. Praise the Lord. I went and sat down. Didn't even look at him. I said, "Let's pray." And I prayed. Oh, I prayed. I prayed for every missionary I knew. I prayed for revival. I prayed for everything I could think of. Finally, I ended my prayer. I couldn't think of anything else to pray about. And I looked up, and they were kind of giggling. And the man looked at me, and he kind of smiled. He said, "Brother Gedge," he said, "we know you don't want to meet with us. But," he said, "you don't have to." He said, "last night, we told each other. And she said, and we forgave each other." Get out of here. Go, go, go. Isn't that wonderful? They didn't have to have a lesson in how to understand this forgiveness now, because they were willing to forgive. And this wonderful dynamic is that when you are willing to forgive even as he forgave you, you will understand his forgiveness in a way you've never experienced before. Have you learned how to forgive? God's work can't go on without it. We are forgiven to forgive. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we're not very good at this. And Lord, we do have things that humanly get under our skin and cause irritation. And oftentimes with people we love, our family members, our church family, people at work that we strive together with there at the workplace. Lord, The devil's good at just causing friction, division. God, help us to become good at forgiveness. Lord, help us to revel in the forgiveness of God. And then by the grace of God, help us to learn how to forgive.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.